Heavenly Father, we thank you for the book of James. We thank you that it is your word to us. And Father, we pray that you help us to humbly receive, humbly accept your word as it comes to us in James's letter, and help us to do it. We pray the strength of your spirit for that in Jesus' name. Amen. I sometimes wonder what it must have been like to grow up with Jesus as your big brother. Imagine being compared to a perfectly sinless sibling. When they were all grown up, James was not among Jesus' first disciples. John chapter 7 verse 5 is explicit that his brothers did not believe in what he was doing. And yet, on the first page of the book of Acts, the apostles have just witnessed Jesus ascend into heaven, and then they return to Jerusalem, and we read in Acts chapter 1 verse 14, they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. By the first page of Acts, Jesus' brothers have come to faith in him. At least in James's case, we know why. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul lists James among the people who met Jesus risen from the dead. He met his brother, risen to eternal life. And so all his sibling baggage and all his doubts and all his scorn were vaporized. He became a member of the church in Jerusalem, and ultimately he became its leader. As James led that first church, he faced some challenges. The Jews of Jesus' day viewed the Romans the way that Hamas views Israel today. Imagine trying to lead a church in a powder keg situation like that, with acts of terrorism going on around you and that shoot first, ask questions later military occupation governing your city. Added to that was the hostility of most of your neighbours who thought that you were a blasphemous cult, sprouting nonsense about Jesus having risen from the dead, about him being the Messiah promised by the ancient scriptures. It was also a very financially poor church in a city that regularly got hit by famine. Over time, all these factors meant that many of the people James ministered to left Jerusalem and scattered to other places. In Acts chapter 8 verse 1, after Stephen becomes the first Christian martyr, we read, "On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria." That was not the last time the Jerusalem Christians were attacked and scattered. And so there's a bunch of people who James had seen converted in Jerusalem, people who James had loved and taught and poured himself into and prayed over, who are now scattered all over the place, far away from Jerusalem. They're now their own little isolated churches, and he's not there to shepherd them and teach them and protect them. No Zoom mentoring. No email and text messaging. They don't have a shelf full of New Testament commentaries to consult because most of the New Testament wasn't written yet. In some places, they will be welcome in the Jewish synagogue to hear the Old Testament scriptures read aloud, but others will just have to rely on the scripture that they've memorized. They have the memories of the teaching about Jesus that James and the others had preached to them week in and week out in Jerusalem, and they have precious letters like this one from the pastor, who wanted to see them keep honouring Jesus as Lord and living for him despite the dangers and the temptations that they faced. Last week, James began his letter by addressing the great trials that they faced, and he told them to rejoice in those trials. Hard as they were, they would grow them in faith, and so they were actually a blessing. And he addressed their great uncertainty, cut off from the support and the care of their church family in Jerusalem and the shepherds who taught them the faith of Christ. And he told them to pray for wisdom, and God would give it. Pray for wisdom and God will give it. And then as part of answering that prayer, he began to give them some wise instruction, as he had so often done when they gathered face to face on a Sunday in Jerusalem in happier days. He told them not to be double-minded, remember? They're to be single-minded in their devotion to Christ. And at the end of our section last week, he reminded them that God could be relied upon to give good gifts to his people. And he reminded them of the most precious gift that God had given them. In chapter 1, verse 18, have a look, he wrote, "He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created." God had given them new birth into eternal resurrection life. God had done that by speaking his word of truth to them, by bringing the message of his son Jesus to them. And James now wants them to see that the key to avoid being double-minded, the key to receiving the wisdom of God and the blessing of God, comes from listening to and doing that same word of truth. And so in the next section, the first thing he does is he tells them to humbly accept God's word that brings freedom and salvation and blessing. To humbly accept God's word that brings freedom and salvation and blessing. As James writes to address issues faced by first century Christians scattered from Jerusalem, I'm struck how similar the issues they faced are to those we face as 21st century Christians. Our world is very different to theirs. And yet in the most fundamental ways it really isn't. And so the wisdom of God that James shares with these scattered believers is also God's wisdom for us. If we want to thrive in trials and live wisely and avoid the disaster of double-mindedness, this is his wisdom for us. So the new section begins, humbly accept God's word that brings freedom, salvation and blessing. The new section begins in verse 19 of chapter 1. "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires." Some people note that verse 18 is about the word of God that gives new birth. And verse 21... well, what's that about? Do you see it? It's about the word of God planted in believers. And so they think he's talking specifically about listening to the word of God here. Other people think he's speaking more generally about, you know, just a wise stance for every conversation that we might be part of. You know, a bit like we find that general wisdom in the book of Proverbs. And of course, both things are true, right? Of course we should be quick to listen to the word of God if that is what gave us new life and if it's what's going to save us in the end, of course. And if we do, then one of the things that God's word says to us in places like Proverbs is, be the person who listens with the two ears that I designed to always be open, much more than you speak with the one mouth that I designed so that you could close it. Always. But especially when God's word is being spoken, we should be quick to listen. And we should be slow to speak and slow to become angry. And that is also true in all sorts of conversations, but it applies to our hearing of God's word in ways that are worth pausing to reflect on. As James writes this letter to these scattered Christians, he was bringing them the word of God. And some of the things he writes would be a rebuke to some of them. Unless they are unlike every other church in the history of the world, Some of them were living double-minded lives. Some of them were discriminating against people in ways that God detested. Some of them were using their tongues to say ungodly things. Some of them were not good listeners and had anger issues. Some were living in worldly ways. What would they do when they heard this letter read? They might be quick to jump in and explain why all this stuff that James was saying didn't apply to them the way it seemed to. They might be quick to start justifying why their context was different and there were things James wasn't aware of, and so they had freedom to do something different. They might do what so many have done down the centuries and start pitting Paul against James, as if he could dismiss one by listening to the other. Or they might get angry and start saying nasty things about James for being so judgmental and Pharisaic and refuse to listen to the rest of the letter. We're told in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, that the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. Unless we're already perfect, there are going to be times when the word of God cuts to our hearts as it rebukes and corrects us. When that happens, are we slow to listen, or are we quick to speak words of self-justification? If someone opens the scriptures with me in a way that requires me to change my mind in a costly way or change my life in a self-sacrificial direction, how quick am I to respond, you know, with an angry, "How dare you be so judgmental?" James wants us to see that if we are to live wisely as God's people, we must be listeners first, and especially listeners to the word of God, who just keep listening instead of speaking or exploding when God's trying to tell us something that might require change in us or that we don't want to hear. Because that approach, if we do the second way, that will not bring about the righteous life that God desires. The God who only gives good gifts wants to give us the gift of righteous lives. Lives that reflect who he is. Blessed lives. Lives that he calls freedom in verse 25. And those lives are not going to eventuate if we spend a lot of our time being angry. And certainly not if we react with anger every time the word of God is trying to tell us anything we don't want to hear. Are you an angry person? Maybe you're sweetness and light in public, but full of anger behind closed doors. Maybe consistent in having a short fuse no matter what the setting. Verse 20 says to you, man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Our anger is not acceptable to God, and we need to repent of it and learn to leave it behind. The Christian life cannot be lived that way. To live the Christian life, we must do instead what verse 21 says. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. From God's perspective, an angry temperament is a form of moral filth. And while it might be prevalent in our world, it is evil as far as God is concerned. And if we want to live the way of blessing and wisdom, we must learn that you cannot lift up the name of Jesus as Lord and Saviour while living lives that lots of other people live. They are prevalent, but that are just wrong in God's sight. To praise the name of Jesus while living in ways that God considers moral filth and evil is to live in a double-minded way. What are we to do instead? Well, what's it say? Humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. James obviously knows the parable his brother told about the seed that falls in the different types of soil. And he's calling us to be the fourth type, the type where the seed takes root and grows into a fruitful plant that produces, you know, bountiful grain. James knows that they have the word planted in them. How does he know? Because he's the one God used to do the planting. Week in, week out, he had done what any faithful pastor labours to do. He had impressed the word of God on them. He had taught them God's truth and urged them to live in the light of it. And they needed to humbly accept it. They needed to believe what they heard. They needed to let it continually reshape how they thought about God and about themselves and about the world around them. Why did they need to do that? Because as James says, evil is very prevalent. It is common. It is normal. And therefore it is not generally recognised as evil. And so we are influenced by it. We have a distorted view of the world that means we think good things are bad things and bad things are good things. That certain lies are true and that certain truths are lies. And so when we hear God's word, it's often confronting. It tells us we have certain things wrong. It tells us that things we think are noble and important are actually evil. It tells us things we think are bad for us are actually good. In that sense, God's word humbles us. It forces us to confront the fact that because of our former slavery to sin, we are not the best judges of right and wrong, of good and evil, of truth and falsehood. And if we had received the freedom and the blessing and the salvation it brings, then we need to humbly accept it. We need to humbly accept the word of God. What are the things in God's word that you find confronting or that make you uncomfortable? What are the things you do not like? Things about God's right to determine life and death, or the order and structure of human relationships, about submission or self-denial, about money or hell or humility, about sex or suffering. God only gives good and perfect gifts. All he has spoken blesses and saves and gives freedom for those who humbly accept it. Because of sin, it's not always easy to accept that God is wiser than me and has better plans than me. But he is and he does. Do we humbly accept the word that he has implanted in us? And it's impossible to do that without also doing God's word that brings freedom and salvation and blessing. We have to do God's word. Hence verse 22. Look at verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. And he gives then the illustration of the foolish person who looks in the mirror but immediately forgets what he looks like. He gets no benefit at all from looking at the mirror. And it's the same with us. We must humbly listen to God's word as it's spoken to us, as we read it. But if all we do is listen and do not act on what we hear, then that's just as useless as the mirror guy. Part of humbly accepting the word of God is believing it enough to do what it says. In verse 25, James describes the word of God as the perfect law that gives freedom. He's emphasising the idea that the word of God is not just the message that brings us to new life in Christ, it's also the instruction that guides us in how to live the saved life. If we intently study the instruction of the Lord, and then actually live the life it calls us to live, it will guide us to true freedom. I wonder where you think true freedom is found. James's point is it is found in humbly accepting and then living in obedience to what God has spoken. And the flip side of his point is that if we don't do that, we are deceiving ourselves if we think we are God's children. There are none of God's children who are not striving to live in obedience to his instruction. Are any of them doing it perfectly? Well, I haven't met any who are doing it perfectly. Sorry. But everyone who is one of God's children, everyone who has been given new life by the word of God, is seeking to obey the instruction that God speaks to us in his word. They are actively working to speak in godly ways, because that is what God clearly calls for in his word. They are actively seeking not to look down on the poor and the powerless and not to suck up to the rich and the powerful. They are instead trying to help the poor and the powerless because that's what God clearly calls for in his word. They're actively trying to cleanse themselves from the pollution of the world, to put sin to death like we talked about a couple of weeks ago, because that is what God clearly calls for in his word. Everything they hear in the word of God, they are seeking to do. It's a very, very simple thing that James is saying in this passage. It's a very simple thing. The way to live wisely in this world, as God's children, is to carefully listen to what God has spoken, to humbly accept it, and to actively live it. And all of God's people will be doing that. And those who call themselves God's people but who are not doing that are deceiving themselves. They're not really God's people. So, humbly accept that word that James has written to us. Humbly accept that word. If you are seeking to do the word of God, rejoice that he is leading you into real freedom and blessing. If you are not, then do what God's word calls you to do. Repent. Trust Christ. Receive the new life. And start listening and doing the word of God that leads to freedom and blessing. And humbly accept and do at least the four specific examples that he uses in this passage. So are you using your tongue in careless and hurtful ways? He's telling you, keep a tight rein on your tongue. Humbly accept that word and do it. Are you doing nothing to help the poor and the powerless? He's telling you to do stuff to help them. Humbly accept that word and do it. Are you someone who favours those who might be able to help you out in the future, but you don't have time for those who've got nothing to offer you? He's telling you to repent and to stop discriminating. Humbly accept that word and do it. Where is the moral pollution in this world that is still present in your life? Where is the moral pollution in this world that is still present in your life? He's telling you to keep yourself from those things. Humbly accept that word and do it. Let us not merely listen to the word and so deceive ourselves. Let us do it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. May we receive it as a good and perfect gift that has come down from above. Father, evil is very prevalent and therefore it is very influential. And sometimes it influences us. Father, help us to recognise that, to see it, and to understand what to do about it. Help us to humbly accept your word. May we devote ourselves to listening to it, to understanding it, to inquiring into it intently. And Father, as you grant us understanding and access to your word, we pray that we will do it. We pray the strength of your spirit for that. We pray the will and the self-discipline that goes with it. And Father, we pray that you help us to apply this word that you have spoken. Some of us are not handling our anger well. Father, help us to humbly accept your word and to change. Father, some of us are selfish and haven't cared for the poor and the vulnerable, for the powerless and those in need. That's not part of how we live our lives. Father, cause us to humbly accept your word and to change. Father, some of us are happy to look out for those who can look out for us, but not for those who've got nothing to offer. We discriminate, Father. We treat people who you've all made all your children differently on the basis of worldly values. Father, help us to humbly accept your word, to repent and to change in that. Father, I take the risk of saying all of us are still in different ways subject to the pollution of the world. Father, there are things we have made our peace with that you don't want to be any part of us. Father, help us to humbly accept your truth. And Father, help us to do it with respect to those things. Help us to put them to death. And Father, help us to hunger for the righteousness and the freedom and the blessing that comes with being people who humbly accept and do your word. And may we know that freedom and that blessing and that salvation. And Father, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.